Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 just to kind of get a feel for the subject matter we're going to be dealing with. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. This is a great chapter. Probably one of the best in the Bible. As far as when I say that, or best in the Psalms, and when I say that, here's what I mean for the practical application to your Christian life. Dr. Ruckman said that this psalm, as it practically applies to the Christian life, is one of the best that there is. And I'd agree with that. So there's some doctrine in here. You'll notice it. That, you know, some tribulation passage, verse 17, the arm of the wicked's being broken, and you know how that relates to the Antichrist, and we've showed you that before. And there's some of that in here, but tonight I'm not going to focus on all that. I'm not even going to spend much time pointing too much of that out to you. Tonight I want to make a practical application of this passage to you and I. And you're going to notice as we do, you're not going to run into really doctrinal issues making that practical application to the Christian life. But I think this passage will help you out, and I've been praying that it will. The Bible says in Psalms 37, a psalm of David, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." So there you have that hint there of the Antichrist and the tribulation period, and that is in here for sure. Verse number 2, "For they shall be soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this passage of Scripture. Father, we pray over our food because we're supposed to give thanks for it and ask you to bless it to our bodies. And Lord, how much more important is this spiritual food that we're going to try to look into tonight? So as we open up the Bible, Father, I ask you please to bless your word. I ask you to feed your people. I ask you to bless it to the spiritual body of Christ and use this passage tonight to help some folks, God, just get some sound advice and some help and the practical application to the spiritual things of their life. Help them to leave here better off than they were when they came. Help their effort that they made, Father, to be here on a Wednesday night. They've been working all week, could be sitting on their couch tonight. And yet, Lord, they inconvenienced the flesh and came out here anyways. And I know, God, you see those things. And I pray that you'd reward them for it. That they'd see the reward not only tonight by getting something that helps them and makes it worth their time being here, but also, Lord, when we get to see you at the judgment seat, I pray that these things wouldn't be forgotten. And I ask you, Lord, to be with Terry and Carla, and I pray for Brother Chris, Lord. I pray that your presence would be on that situation and that you would just show up and minister, Father, in ways that nobody but you can. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, notice the title there. This is a Psalm of David, and this is a psalm that David wrote later on in his life. And I know that by looking down at verse number 25. He says, "I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." So David tells us right there, he said, I was a young man and now I'm an old man. And so from what we can tell, this was probably written somewhere between 60 and 70 years old in David's life. He died at 70. And he's saying, I'm old. And so we know he's not middle-aged. We know that he's getting up there, and he's trying to leave some advice behind that'll help us out. Now, if you're going to get some advice from an old man who's got some things to tell you, And you know that old man had been through it in his life. He had the experience. He had been through some hard times. He'd been beaten down. He'd been broken down. And he'd, from there, gone from the very bottom, and he went all the way back up to the absolute top. In other words, he ended, he was a man that God said, this is a man after my own heart. I mean, to imagine the promises that God gave him, the promises God gave him outside of his dispensation, eternal security that nobody else back then even had, God gave it to David. I mean, if a man like that was sitting across the desk from you, and he says, hey, listen, I've been where you're at, and now I'm old, and I just want to share some things with you. I want to tell you some things that you need to know. You need to get these things in your head. And you need to allow these things to affect the way you operate. Because if you'll get these things in your head now, and you'll operate according to what I'm going to give you, it'll change your life. Now think about how valuable that is. Not only do you have an old man sitting here who's proven himself, and you can look at his life and see all that he went through and all that God did with him and what a great man he was, but beyond that, church, you and I both know God Almighty inspired the advice David is giving us. This is the words of Almighty God. So David's sitting us down tonight. He wants to give us some advice. He wants to give us some instruction from an old man who's about to die and says, listen, there's some things you need to know, because if you don't know these things, you're not going to make it through those tough times. If you don't know these things, then you're going to get off track, and you're not going to be sitting in my shoes someday, and you can be sitting in my shoes someday. I want to give you some help. I want to help you get down the road for Jesus Christ. Notice something very interesting that he says in verse number 7. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, you and I all know that we ought to do that, right? We understand that we should rest in the Lord. We understand that we should wait on the Lord. There's one thing to understand this conceptually, or to hear the words, rest in the Lord, just trust the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for the Lord. It'll work out, right? It's one thing to hear that. It's a whole other thing to know how to actually make that happen. Now, if God wants you to rest in the Lord and wait in Him, if God wants you to have patience for the Lord, if God wants you to wait on the Lord, then don't you think the devil's going to try to make sure that you can't do any of the above? God wants you to rest in the Lord. Just that phrase, if you just take that phrase and you try to think about that and let it sink down in your heart, rest in the Lord. How does that make you feel? I mean, if you could learn to just kick back. Don't we all like rest?
Yes, sir.
Now, that's different than sleep. Let me explain to you the difference between rest and sleep. Sleep is you're out of it, and God only knows what kind of dreams you're going to have, right? Rest is you're in control, but you're not really pressured. You're sitting down and you're doing kind of whatever you want to do right now to make yourself happy. Whatever you do at the end of your work day to just kind of unwind and calm down a little bit, right? I've found some tricks that work for me. There's a spot that I sit in the house. And literally, my kids make fun of me because within 30 minutes, I'm old manning it, you know? Like, man, you're just like your mom. The older you get, the more you're like your mom. My mom would sit down. Every time we turned on a movie my entire life, my mom would sit down, we'd start watching the movie, and within 20 minutes, she's all like, we're like, Mom, wake up. You're ruining the movie. You're missing it all. You know, to us, it was a big deal to watch a movie. We didn't have a TV. You understand what I'm saying? No TV in the house. That meant no Netflix. It didn't even exist back then. No television. Listen, what we had up in the... You got to understand the importance of this. What we had up in the closet was a monitor. It was not a TV. Because monitors are more spiritual than TVs. Do you understand that? We can monitor a monitor, but we cannot control the evil of a television. You understand what I'm saying? We would get the monitor out because it was a bad boy. It gets put in the closet. It's standing in the corner like my grandparents' statues. You understand what I'm saying? And we would get the monitor out on Friday because it was happy hour, I guess, you know, Christian happy hour. So we get out the monitor and we get out the VCR and we order the pizzas. And we look forward to this all week. You got to understand. I mean, little kids, this was it. And then we put in black and white VCR. We get the VCR. We hook the VCR up. Make sure the audio's in the right, and then there's input and output, and you got to make sure they're plugged in right. The kids in here have no idea what we're talking about. And we put the video in, right? And we, black and white, old videos. But to us, this was like amazing. To my mom, it was perfect. It was her rest. What she wanted to do when it turned on is she just went to sleep. There's nothing else. You couldn't keep her awake. It's a comfortable zone. It's a zone where all those things that have got your mind all worked up kind of like calm down a little bit, and it starts bringing the gears down and the pressure's kind of off, and you're feeling warm and you're feeling safe and you're feeling happy and you're feeling, and you can doze off, rest in the Lord. Well, we're told to do that, but you know what we don't do? We don't rest in the Lord. The advice is given by somebody who understands what it's like to be on the wrong side of this equation. When you study David's life, and I'm not going to run through all of it for the sake of time, but when you study David's life, you find out that he's giving us the advice he's giving because he's done all the things wrong that he told us not to do, to some degree, greater or lesser. But each of these things, he's kind of messed up in. He's learned the hard way what it was that stopped him from resting in the Lord. He's learned the hard way how it is that he messed up. The first thing he tells us to do, the first piece of advice that he gives us in order to rest in the Lord is right there in verse number 1. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." If you're going to rest in the Lord, you cannot be fretting about the wickedness around you. You can't be getting all worked up about evildoers. Some Christians get so tied into the world and all that's going on in the world, so worked up about the wicked policies and all the rest of what's going on in our nation, that no longer can they can't rest in God at all. They're so worried, like, we better get out, we gotta vote, you better get out and vote, we gotta do our part, you better vote. Yeah, how did that work for you last time? How did that work for you with Obama? Is anybody getting the picture that you live in a wicked day and that this country does not want your God anymore? And they don't want conservative policies anymore. Even the conservatives today are stinking. It's hard to vote for them because they're so stinking liberal. So what are you going to do about it? Well, what we ought to be doing is resting in the Lord. Not fretting ourselves because of evildoers in verse number 1. In verse number 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth, who prospereth in his way. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse number 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know what the word fret means? Here's how you know you're doing it. It means to gnaw. It gives you a sense of unevenness and roughness. It's like uneasy. It means to rub, to wear away, to wear a substance, to corrode, to eat away, to impair, to agitate, to disturb, to irritate, to chafe. Now you know you fret. You're just aggravated. And you're right in your position. They're wrong and you're right. You know what you and I have to learn to do? We better learn to rest in the Lord. One of my children, just haven't seen him today, and just come run up to me and said, "Guess what?" "So what?" Found out one of my teachers, a man, was telling us about his husband. You know the first response to that is? You know why? Because, you know, they got to push it in their faces. They got to make sure an 11-year-old and a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 9-year-old that they're always pushing it. And you know what it does? It chafes you a little bit. Yes, sir. It starts to fret you after a while. Yes, You start getting a little agitated, a little aggravated, where you can't. Now, is the Spirit of God in you recognizes that that's wrong and gives you wisdom to train your children, right? The Spirit of God in you gives you boldness to stand up against that, gives your preacher boldness against it, to preach against it without compromise, right? Amen. But there's a difference between that and when that thing just starts working you up, and now you're a Christian and all you're worried about is politics. He says, don't fret yourself because of them. You can't rest in the Lord while you're getting all jacked up about how messed up the wicked are. Guess what wicked people are? Wicked. And guess what they're going to do? Wicked things. And guess what happens as the world falls farther and farther away from the truth? More and more wickedness is going to abound. So you know what you and I ought to be doing? What we've always been doing. Walking with the Lord. Resting in the Lord. Not getting all jacked up about it. The old man said, listen, let me tell you something about wicked people. Don't let them get under your skin. Have you got wicked people in your life? Going to church again? Why you got to do that? Why you got to raise your kids that way? You're so hard on those kids. Why you got to drag them to church all the time? How come you're always brainwashing them? Just wicked people. You know what they do? They agitate you. They aggravate you. They get under your skin. The old man's saying, listen, don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Don't let them get in your head. Rest in the Lord. You know what I've learned as a pastor? Every once in a while, the devil gets a hold of some people. Can I just tell you right now, pray for your church. What's going on? Nothing's going on. Nothing like we don't have to, well, the church is coming apart. It's not like that. I've watched the devil independently, totally different scenarios, start attacking people in their personal lives. I get the phone calls, and bless God, they're good phone calls. It's like, hey, what about this? What about that? Well, this is happening. This is what's happening. Pray for this. You know what I notice? I see the devil trying. You know why? God's blessing and doing a work. You know why? Some of you are responding to the preaching of the Word of God, and you're responding in your walk with Jesus Christ the way you ought to be responding. And I watch the devil try to get in there, get in their brains, get in their minds, get in their hearts, trying to get in their spirit, trying to start agitating them. Get it out of your head. Fret not. Because of evildoers. Why? Because fretting is the opposite of trusting. Look at verse 3. Don't fret, but trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. When you're all fretting and all jacked up and worried up and twisted up in your head, fretting robs you of trust. You got that? When you start getting agitated, when it starts getting under your skin, when it starts bothering you, when you let them agitate you, it will rob you of your trust in the Lord. Those are two totally opposite emotions. They're two totally opposite responses. They're two totally opposite feelings. You're sitting down and you're trying to wind down before bed, right? Now, I don't know how many folks that are, you know, I'm not trying to say old, but there gets a certain point where, like, when you're young, you run all day, you fall down, you crash, you sleep like a rock, right? Most of the time, young people don't struggle with their mind going too much and all the stuff they have to do that, even though they're tired, they can't sleep. But some of the older folks, like, you start struggling with sleeping, right? You know why? Because you're fretting. You got so much going on. Sometimes it's not just that. Sometimes it's physical stuff. Sometimes it's, you know, there can be 100 different things. But sometimes it's because you're fretting. You know what happens when you trust in the Lord? You kick your recliner back. You just fall back in there. You're trusting. You know that recliner is going to hold you up, right? You're completely vegged. Fretting will rob you of your trust. Yeah, it's getting worse. So what's going to happen? Well, I don't know, but I know whatever happens, God promised He'd take care of me. You're looking at the news and start worrying about all that stuff. God said He'd take care of us. What if a nuclear war? What if the economy? God said He's going to take care of you. So He will. Fretting will rob you of your trust. Fretting will cause you to misstep. Look at verses 7 and 8. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Then he goes down to verse number 8 and he says, "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." You see how fretting seems to build up? And before you know it, you're all jacked up and you're fretted up. And now all of a sudden, you're doing wrong. You're overstepping. In other words, they're aggravating you and the wicked man's getting in your head and he's bothering you and he's trying to push his agenda on you and you get so sick of it because it's been chafing in you and working in you and working around in your head, working around in your heart. You've been thinking about it too much and meditating on it too much and you're getting so aggravated with what's going on. You think David understands how that feels? I mean, think about David. Think about Saul and what Saul did. I mean, David cuts off the robe of his skirt, and Saul goes into this long, huge repentance, and you're more righteous than I, and God's going to bless you, and all this kind of stuff. And David's like, I don't even trust him anymore. He takes off and goes to take care of himself. He's like, I'm out of here. David was fretting over Saul. He had a right to be. That man had been torturing him and torturing him and torturing him and torturing him, torturing him and torturing him. That wicked man wouldn't stop. Twice God delivers him into David's hand, and David lets it go twice. Abishai says, I'll smite him to the ground. I'll hit him one time. He won't get up. He says, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Goes up, hey, Saul, I spared your life. You're chasing me like a flea, like a dead dog. He had a right to be fretting. And the old man sitting there saying, listen, you think you have it bad. I understand what it's like to have wicked people around me and my fretting over wickedness. The devil set up opportunities for me to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. He was anointed to be king, right? Saul was wicked, wasn't he? You know what he says in the passage? He says, this day the Lord delivered you into my hand. Now, ain't that weird? The Lord delivered you into my hand. And I wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. Now, you figure that out. You know what I think he's showing? I think God was giving him a test. The Lord did deliver him into his hand. All right, now, here's your opportunity. What are you going to do with it? His fretting had been getting so bad that there's a temptation now and the opportunity presents himself to do wrong. Trusting in God will help you not be fretting and will keep you from misstepping. Your old man's trying to keep you from making a misstep. Look at verse 31. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know what I want? I want my steps ordered by God. I want to know that when I move and when I go a direction, God is the one ordering my steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm walking where I'm supposed to walk. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. That's what I want to know. And I have to trust in God to do that. And if I'm fretting, I'm not trusting in God. The fret will cause you to misstep, so fret not, but trust. Number two, the old man tries to tell us something else. Look at this. It's in verse number one as well. He says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. He tells you not to envy. You know what will happen to you? I guarantee you, while you're watching wicked men, you'll start envying. You know what envy will do? It'll cause you not to be resting in the Lord. When you're resting in the Lord, you're not envying other people. Envy, you need to hear this. Please don't be bored with me reading you these kind of definitions, but it's very, very important for you to understand what we're talking about, okay? So to be able to relate the word with the proper application, you got to understand the definition. Envy is to feel uneasiness, mortification or discontent, at the sight of superior excellence. Somebody is better than you in some way or another. And when you see somebody better than you in one way or another, it makes you uncomfortable. That feeling of uncomfortableness is envy. Does that make sense? So it's almost like I'm not good enough for them. You know, maybe they're stuck up jerks, but maybe they're not stuck up jerks. Maybe you have a sin problem. They're not nice to me. Maybe. Maybe you look at them and you're intimidated by them. You feel competitive toward them. You're what you would call jealous of them. And as a result, being around them makes you uncomfortable. You know what you got? A sin problem. But we're not done. It's at the sight of the superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. You ever get around somebody who's just happy, or they're happier than you are, and it makes you uncomfortable? Oh, you see my new car. And you're like, okay, let's go see their car. You know what that is? That's sin. Watch. To repine, kind of pull away, at another's prosperity. They're doing better than you are. They make more money than you make. They're more prosperous than you are. To repine at another's prosperity. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another. To hate him on that account. To desire or make an effort to depreciate the person and having pleasure in seeing him depressed. So somebody comes up and says, you know Brother Jesse? Oh, yeah, I know Jesse. He's a great guy. Yeah, he's a really, oh, yeah, well, you should have heard the way he was talking about his friend's dog before church. Right? So you're saying something good about Jesse, but something inside of me gets really uncomfortable when you say something good about Jesse. And since I have feelings toward Jesse that I may not even really totally be able to define, but I don't like him. So what I have to do now is I have to put him down. You ever get around people where their jokes always have to do with something about you that you can't control? They always want to say something about your weight, your size, your nose, your looks, your whatever, your height. They always have to make those kind of jokes all the time. Let me tell you something. When they're always having to depreciate you, it may not be because you're weird. Right. It might not be because you have such a terrible nose. It might not be about your weight. The other person is probably depreciating you because they have a sin problem and they are competing with you. They're envious of you. There's something about you that they want. So what they have to do is they have to put you down. They have to depreciate you to make themselves feel better. I hope you kids are listening. Because that's what these little angels, that's what they do to me. They're mean in school. And I sure hope to God, I mean that, I hope to God that these young people in this church are listening enough to their parents and to the preaching not to be going to school and putting other kids that don't even know Jesus down because something about them intimidates you. That is envy in your heart and that is sin. Why you got to break somebody down? He said not to envy them. Now, specifically, he's saying, don't envy the wicked. Guess what will happen to you if you look around? You're going to watch Lucifer bless his servants. You know what he blesses them with? The root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. If the love of money is the root of all evil, then grab onto this. This was just my thought, okay? You can reject it if you want. It does not depreciate or change the importance of envy or anything I'm saying about envy. But here's what I think. If the love of money is the root of all evil, I feel like envy is the trunk through which all the nutrients that evil love is trying to get passes through to bring out the fruits. Does that make sense? Envy is like the catalyst. It's like the strength. It's like the visible, obvious, like that person's got a serious problem. I don't know what you love, but when you love money, You're going to envy anybody who has more of it than you do. When you love things of the world and you're worried about the things of the world and you're obsessed with houses and cars and bank accounts and clothes and all the stuff of this world, that passes away. That rots. You know, a nice house is great, but let your kids run around it for a year or two and look at how much work needs to be done. Can I get a witness? Stupid dogs that like to chew pens. There's other places to chew a pen besides the carpet. Pardon my fretting. Yes, it agitates me. It's just stuff. So they can sing better than you. So, guess what? She's not stuck up. She's prettier than you. Do you understand how many billions of people there are on the planet? And you think you're going to be the best looking and the smartest and the most popular and the... Who cares? Hey, he's better looking than me. So what? She loves me. She's loyal to me. She promised till death do us part. That's all I care about. She still lies to me and says I'm good looking. Amen. Yes, sir. That's enough for me. Maybe she's not stuck up. He's not stuck up. Maybe your rotten spirit has sent a message to that person that you don't like them or want to be approached. And if you actually was a little sweeter to them, you might wind up becoming best friends with somebody you feel inferior to, if you can get the sin out of the equation. Not all preaching on sin is fornication and, you know, 1 Corinthians 7. Envy will rob you of contentment. Look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The old man's saying, don't fret yourself. Don't be envious. Excuse me. We moved on to the next point. They're all like, oh, don't go back to the first point. Please preach. Don't be envious of the wicked. Be thankful for the little that you have if there's cleanliness in here. You know how nice it is not to envy other people? One of the greatest ways to help facilitate that is to not pay attention to their social media accounts. It's all wired to get you running right away from the Bible. You do understand that, right? If you don't know, you're not going to struggle with it. You don't know they got a new car, so it doesn't bother you. Be content. A little that a righteous man hath. What a great verse, man. Is better than the riches of many wicked. This one's hit me regarding the ministry. Our church is growing, and I love that. I am so grateful for that. I mean, isn't that a blessing? Would you pray with me that we keep growing, please? I like reaching people. But not at the expense of truth. You know, I drive by when you're a pastor, these things hit me maybe differently than it does the average, the normal Christian, I should say. You guys are normal, I'm not. I'll be driving by, and you'll look at a building, and you'll think, man, I've been doing this for 14 years, and that jerk started a few years ago and doesn't preach, just manipulates people and sales pitches them and all the rest of that stuff, and they're building that kind of a building, and you can start envying the wicked. I'd sure rather have a small church that's slowly growing and the Lord showing up and the Bible being preached and liberty to preach the Bible the way you allow me the liberty to preach the Bible that I have here. Man, I'm content with that, boy. I'd rather have Jesus in my life than all the stuff the world can offer. He says not to envy the wicked. That envy will rob you of your contentment. It'll blind you. Envy blinds you of the end result of the wicked. Okay, so they got more than you got. Okay, so they get it the wrong way. Why do they get away with murder and I don't? You need to consider the end of the wicked. Look at verse 2. They'll soon be cut down like the grass. Look at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. Look at verse 10. The wicked shall not be. Look at verse 15. The sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Look at verse 20. The wicked shall perish. They shall consume away into smoke. Verse 22. Him that is cursed shall be cut off. Verse 28. The seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 34. When the wicked are cut off. Verse 36. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Verse 38. Transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. You know what he's telling them? Listen, their end is cut off. I'm old. I have been young. Now I'm old. I've seen all this happen. You understand? I'm trying to tell you, don't follow the wicked. They get cut off. Their end is cut off. There's an end here. There's something, there's a right way to finish out. You go ahead and go that way, but you'll get cut off like the wicked. Don't envy them. They got it all now, but you're the tortoise and they're the hare. You know the story, don't you? Be the tortoise. Let them run on into their destruction, but stick with God. Don't fret about it, but trust in Him. Don't envy them, but be content with what God's given you and where you're at. Be content with your relationship with the Lord. And then your end, be like David. The old man sitting across the desk saying, let me tell you something. I put a lot of stress on myself for years. I fretted myself for a long time. I was in that cave cold, dark, hungry, wet in the rain. And I was envious of Saul over there with all his servants dancing around and feeding him those big meals and up in that palace. And I got envious of him. And man, he got cut off. His family got cut off. And I'm an old man with a bunch of kids, a great God, a whole bunch of stuff piled up so my son can take it farther than I ever could. I'm happy in Jesus. I think there's been a huge, huge problem that has taken place in our culture. You know what the problem is? There's been a breakdown between the generations. And I'll tell you what I think has done it, and you can judge me if you want. Maybe I'm making more of it. I don't think I am. I think it's happened largely due to technology. There's a cutoff. You know what younger people need? They need to sit across the table from an old man that they can sit down and respect and hear some things he has to say, because it'll help them in their life if they'll take what the old man's saying and ingest it. Make it part of who they are and listen. Change your whole life. I'm not talking about trying to, I don't try to connect with the younger generation. You understand what I'm saying? You do that and you look like an idiot. Okay? I'm sorry. I accept the fact that I'm 44 years old. I accept the fact that I'm a pastor. I don't even care to try to dress like, you know, I'm a cool kid. It's nauseating. Kids think you look weird. And you're weird when you try to act like they act and use the words that they use. Like, it's totes adorbs. And they say that to each other, and it's a cool thing. And you go, oh, it's totes adorbs. And they're like, it's totally adorable, by the way, just so you know. I don't know what the boys are saying, but I got girls, so. You look weird. You understand what I'm saying? There's been a breakdown in the relationship. I'm happy to be dad. I'm happy to be pastor. But what I want is dad and pastor with a free flow of conversation and a relationship that has respect and that has trust and that has love and that has all the things that God would have it to have, so that the younger folks can sit and listen to. I mean, like, you know how much it means to young people to have somebody old enough to be their parent that cares and takes time to talk to them? And then if the kid's not too much of an idiot to listen, too arrogant, too know-it-all, to stop and go, you know what, they might be able to help me, and stop letting the devil get in your head and tell you they don't understand, they don't know what it's like, they know, they've been where, I've been young and now I'm old, they've been where you are and they want to help you. Amen. Cease from anger. We're almost done. Look at verse 8. You want to learn how to rest in the Lord, fret not, envy not, and cease from anger. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Why? Because anger is the opposite emotion of delight. Strong feelings of annoyance, displeasure, and hostility. Do you know why a lot of people get angry? Why there's some people that are just tend to be angry, really angry? Like always flying off the handle, quickly upset. You know what it is? It's pain. Do you know that when you get out the Webster's Dictionary and you look up the word anger, it has to do with pain? A lot of times people have a short temper because of things that have happened, bitternesses in their life, stuff that has been done to them, the stress, the pressure, and it has to do with strong feelings of annoyance. The old man's saying, quit being so angry. If you got an anger problem, I can relate to you. This knuckle right here is twice the size of that one. That happened when I was like 15 or 16. I remember the day I punched the piano bench, boom, and I hit it straight down hard as I could. And man, that thing just, it turned blue. It went all the way across both. You ain't going to the hospital. You did it yourself, stupid. So we just kind of wrapped it up. And I'm 44 and I'm paying for it. It still hurts. I understand. My steering wheel's in my dad's cars. We're broken. I get the anger thing. I understand it. Stop it. I can preach against it hard without coming across demeaning because I've been there and I understand it. I get it. My dad more than once had to go into the school and fix the drywall in the school after I got my suspensions. He's a pastor. Going to the Christian school fixing the drywall because I put my fist through it, because I put somebody's head through it. Well, he kind of put his own head through it, really. He's a big kid. He was bigger than me. He was almost 6 foot back in that day. He had just come from public school. He got kicked out of the public school. He came to our school. And he was strong, too. He was big. And I didn't know what it was back then. Now I know he did a double leg takedown in the bathroom. So he changed levels and shot in. He was going to smash me. So I just stiffened up and grabbed his neck like, ah! And his head went through the wall. I was kind of innocent. His head went through the wall. I wish he'd have hit a stud because that would have been a little more dramatic. But he didn't. He just put a huge hole in the wall. And there's my dad at the school the second time, mudding and taping and having to come. He's, I'm a pastor. I get anger. Cease from it. Ask God to help you with it. Understand and get God's help or somebody's help with why you are so angry all the time. There are reasons for it. You have to stop being so angry. You cannot rest in the Lord when you're angry. There will always be more reasons to be angry. Learn how to deal with the sin around you and the wickedness around you. Learn how to deal with it through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, resting in the Lord. Stop being so angry. Moms and dads, if you got angry kids, then you need to pray. You need to get some help. Because it's one thing when they're this big. It's a whole other thing when they're grown up. And it will ruin their lives. When you're little and you get into a fight in school, you get in trouble. When you get a little 12, 13, 14 and you get into a fight in school, nowadays you go to jail. You ruin your life. An old man's trying to say, stop that. Cease from the anger. It'll rob you of delight. Verse 4, delight in the Lord. That means to be greatly pleased or rejoicing, to have pleasure, to give or afford high satisfaction or joy. Delight in the Lord. It's the opposite of anger. Anger will lead you to more evil actions. That's in verse number 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. You see what he's saying?
if you don't stop being angry, your anger goes from this frustration, this dissatisfaction, the pain, that short fuse, that temper. It goes from that to wrath. Wrath is when you're putting heads through the wall. Wrath is when you're putting your fists through the wall. Wrath is when you are so sick of it that you finally just get at them. It's a vehement, hurtful, doing damage. I don't care. The wrath of God is when he's done. He has had it and he's not holding back anymore. He's pouring out his wrath and they're getting what they got coming. The wrath of God is righteous and executed properly. Jesus Christ got angry. Anger is not a sin. It says, be angry and sin not. There's times to be angry, and it's not coming from pain or sin or anything else. Yeah, I'm mad. Why? Because I should be mad about this situation. But that doesn't mean I explode into wrath uncontrolled, the kind of anger he's talking about. He says, cease from it. Why? Because it's the wicked people around you pressuring you and pushing you into doing and behaving ways you shouldn't, and it leads to evil actions. That's wrath in verse number 8. It's violent anger. The last thing, and we're done, look at verse 27. He says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. You know what he's telling you to do? You want to rest in the Lord? Don't fret about the wicked. Don't envy. You want to rest in the Lord? Quit fretting, quit envying. You want to rest in the Lord? Quit being so angry. Ask God to help you. Not to be angry, but to put your trust in the Lord. And you really want to rest in the Lord? Get away from evil. Depart from it. You cannot rest in the Spirit of God while you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. You cannot rest in the Spirit of God. My wife and I, years ago, we were just like, we cannot watch these spiritually dark shows. Just can't, we can't do it. You know, everybody's, oh, it's good. You know, you look it up, okay, for once, there's no nudity in it. Maybe we can try this one, right? We look them up before we watch them. I don't want to see all that junk. So we look it up, okay, maybe we can watch this one. And it's just spiritually dark, you know? We can't do it. You know, I'm not telling you what to watch or not watch. I'm just telling you, get away from evil, man. You can't rest in the Lord while you're hanging around with wickedness all the time. Hey, Lot, get out of Sodom. Well, I'm not a Sodomite. Nobody said you're a Sodomite. You're hanging out in Sodom. There ain't no rest between you and God. He's coming to burn it down. If you stay there, you're going to get burnt with him. God warned you to get out. Listen, you don't have to be doing the drugs to wind up in a bunch of trouble. You were in the car with them when they got pulled over. You were in the car with them when they ran somebody over. You were in the car with them when they hit somebody else and killed somebody else. You were hanging out with the wrong crowd. No wonder you can't rest in the Lord. You got the wrong people around you. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Why? Because I want to live a long life. I want to please God. I want to know when I get to the other side, I got some reward there. And if I'm hanging out with the wrong crowd, it will rob me of the blessings that God has for me in my life. Listen, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, right? That's verse 23. Right? Well, if you're walking with the wrong people, your steps aren't ordered by the Lord, because he ordered you not to walk with the wrong people. I'm trying to do right, but I just keep struggling. Maybe you need to check who you're hanging out with. Maybe you're not resting in the Lord because you got the wrong voices in your ear all the time. It's not possible to get completely out of the world. You do know that, right? But it is entirely possible not to fellowship with people, hanging out with people, getting too closely associated with people that are doing wrong. You're not going to rest in the Lord. You're not going to know how to rest in the Lord. You're not going to be able to enjoy your... Listen, you're not going to be able to enjoy your life as a saved person unless you depart from evil. If you're saved, you got the Spirit of God in you. And when the Spirit of God is around evil, he's not happy.
Look at our conclusion. So we're told we're not to envy. We're told we're not to fret. We're supposed to cease from anger. We're supposed to depart from wrath. We're told that we are to wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, and rest in the Lord, right? Look at verse 31. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Look at verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. You know what you're supposed to do? Just walk with the Lord. He is your strength. Anger is a tough one. I can relate to that one. How am I going to beat it? You better learn to rest in the Lord. Envy is a tough one. It gets a lot of people. I struggle with it from time to time. How do you beat it? You better rest in the Lord. Fretting's a tough one. I'm a fretter. Yeah, you fellas can relate to me. You see gas prices going up and the economy and this, that, and the other, and you got to worry about how you're going to pay the bills, and you start fretting. Guess what's going on in the world right now? Wicked men are making a mess out of everything. You know what an old man's trying to tell you? And he's sitting across the desk and he's trying to tell you? He's trying to say, don't get all worked up about it. He's laughing. You're like, yeah, it's easy for you to say. You're about to check out, man. What do you care? I got half of my life ahead of me, I hope. He's saying, rest in the Lord, bud. Because God will take care of you. You know what the same chapter says? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Rest in the Lord. He'll take care of you. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed.